Our sermon text this morning comes from our gospel lesson from the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, verses 23 through 31. Please stand out for the reading of the gospel. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." Here ends the reading of the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The last few weeks we've looked at a few different passages from the book of Revelation. And that book was written by the same Apostle John that recorded our gospel lesson for today. In those passages, there was an emphasis that it is the experienced and unveiled presence of God that makes heaven, heaven. That's the presence of God that makes heaven what it is. That God is our healing. That he just doesn't provide healing for us. He is our healing. That God himself is our light. He is our truth. And he is our comfort and joy. And today in our gospel lesson, Jesus is teaching the disciples that he is their peace, that he just doesn't give them peace, that he just doesn't show them a way to peace, but that he is their peace. Now, many times when we have a lesson from the Gospel of John in particular, but this is true of many of the other gospels as well, many times I preface it by saying, now, this passage takes place during the Last Supper, that last time that Jesus was really teaching his disciples. And the reason why it seems like that happens so often is the Gospel of John is 21 chapters long. And really, this Last Supper really begins in John 13. And so this last day that Jesus spends with his disciples really encompasses John 13 all the way up to, I guess, 19 and stuff, if you consider the the crucifixion and events like that, that a good portion of the gospel, it was spent on recording the final instructions, the final teachings that Jesus gave to his disciples. And no doubt, it was kind of a summary statement of all the things that he had taught them through those years. But here we see that Jesus is speaking these words to them during a time of great fear. The disciples had grown a little anxious. After all, Jesus kept talking about leaving them and going away. And to their minds, he wasn't very clear as to what was happening. The disciples were certainly anxious, not understanding everything that Jesus meant by what he was teaching them. And Jesus knew that their anxiety and their fear would soon give way to terror, that they would be terrified, that they would run away and abandon him, that they would not even be willing to admit that they knew him. And so Jesus here assures them that even in the midst of this fear and this terror that was coming, that he would be their peace, that he would not leave them in a spirit of fear, and that this peace would come through the giving of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God's Spirit with them. And Jesus says he doesn't give them peace the way the world gives. For really, the world can't give us peace. And the same reason the world can't give us peace is the same reason why we can't look to ourselves to find peace. Because you can't give someone something that you don't have in the first place. If you aren't at peace, you can't find peace within yourself. If you look at this world certainly is not at peace, so they certainly cannot bring us peace either. You can't give what you don't have. Now, the world can try to give us coping mechanisms. It can give us strategies to try to minimize the effect of stress on your life, but it can't give you peace. It can't give you a peace that transcends all understanding. It can't give you a peace that transcends all circumstances. It can't give this peace because it doesn't have this peace. But Jesus here says that he doesn't just give us peace to our spirits. Instead, he says he's going to give us the Spirit of peace. And that's a big difference. Jesus gives us peace through his Holy Spirit. Jesus teaches us here, and he taught his disciples that these things like peace, joy, and love, that peace isn't a what, peace is a who. Without the Spirit of Christ, there is no true peace. Only the Holy Spirit can give us peace. He is the Spirit of peace. And he's the only one who can give us a peace that we can experience in every circumstance. And so in a world paralyzed by fear, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to give us God's peace, so that we might be confident, that we might have a sense of belonging and a sense of guidance, and that we might be bold in sharing and living out our faith. First, we see that the Spirit of Christ brings peace to our minds. Jesus says at the beginning, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Later in verse 26, he says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And so God gives us his peace as he reminds us about the teachings of Jesus. And the Spirit of peace brings peace to our minds too, as he helps us to submit our minds and our actions to the teachings of Christ as well. The Holy Spirit leads us to obey God's word. And that gives us a sense of peace because we're freed from having to decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. A good portion of the time, the world doesn't know what the right thing is to do. And that can really rob us of peace, not knowing if we're doing the right thing. The world doesn't have that solid basis that God has given us through his world or through his word. The world only has their own ideas of what's right and wrong, opinions that might change from day to day or situation to situation, opinions that really are just based on your own individual feeling. A consensus opinion doesn't change the morality of an action or a thought. I've seen this kind of going around Facebook and meme form, but it talks about how morality is doing the right thing no matter what everyone else is doing. And conformity is doing whatever everyone else is doing no matter whether or not it's the right thing. And Jesus doesn't want us to live with a spirit of conformity to this world. Paul warns believers in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't just do what everybody else is doing, it says. But he continues by saying, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If we want to make sure that we're doing the right thing, if we want to make sure that what we're doing is within the will of God, then we need to know his word, and we need to conform our minds to that word. Peace of mind comes when we allow the Holy Spirit to transform our minds, when we submit our minds to the teachings of Christ. failing to obey Christ robs us of our peace. Because again, peace is not a what as much as it is a who. To find peace, we need to live in step with the Holy Spirit. For it's the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives that gives us peace. We also see that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings peace to our homes. And we see a strong emphasis on the family aspect when it comes to our relationship with God. It's not an accident that God relates to his people in terms of family, that he calls us, or that he calls himself our Father, that he asks us to address him as our Father. And we speak of Jesus as the Son. And even when he talks about the giving of the Holy Spirit in verse 23, Jesus says, "My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." That's the purpose of giving the Holy Spirit, that God is making his home with us, that he's making his home in us. For the Holy Spirit is really a spirit of family. It's a spirit of belonging. It's a spirit of knowing and experiencing the love of the Father. And having that spirit of family is important to peace. And we know that too in our lives, that as human beings, we need to know we belong, that we're part of a larger group. We know too that oftentimes our own spirit is really affected by the spirit of our family. And that's why God so heavily emphasizes the necessity of having a good family structure that's centered on him. Even in the commandments, one of the commandments, God chose to use one of those commandments to emphasize the need for a spiritual family. It says, honor your father and mother. And that commandment also comes with the expectation that father and mother are honoring the first commandment, that you shall have no other gods before me. The basis of our family is meant to be set on the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God that brings peace to our homes. And that's the key thing to having a house of peace, is having a home where the Spirit of Christ reigns. And as Christians, we need to do whatever we can to make sure our homes are peaceful, that they're centered on Christ. In our culture, home life is often neglected, and at times it's even despised. The family is constantly under attack. And in this world, the family is attacked even before they're properly formed. We see too often in this world that children are forced to constantly adjust to the whims of their parents instead of parents adjusting to the needs of their children. And it seems that this culture allows for parents to act like children, and then we expect children to act like adults. But it doesn't happen that way. Children need to be raised and nurtured. Children need the time and the attention of their parents. And if their parents don't give them time and attention, someone else will. And it won't be the kind of time and attention that they need. And God knows that this is a tough job. And it was meant to be a job that neither parent had to do alone. And that's the importance of family. That's the importance of having this family structure of mother and father. And we see that fewer and fewer homes today have that structure with both parents present, with a father oftentimes present. And not just a father, but the love of a father present. That's really what we need, is we need loving fathers and mothers. We need loving parents to make sure our children are mentally healthy, that they're being nourished, not just physically, but spiritually and mentally as well. Fathers were called by God to be the spiritual leaders of their home. And we need to make sure that we raise our boys to become good fathers and spiritual leaders at home and in the church. And we know that sometimes these situations, they just don't work out the way that we should. But God has provided other ways too to meet those needs, that we can be spiritual fathers and mothers to those children who don't have that at home. God provides us some opportunity. Now, is that totally going to replace what happens at home? No. But he's given us that opportunity, and we need to make the most of those chances that we have to speak the truth of God into the lives of these kids. And no matter what, there is always hope. For God has promised to be the father to the fatherless. He has promised to provide those things that maybe parents don't provide. And that's true whether a person has no father or whether that person has a bad father. But it's also true for those of us with excellent earthly fathers. God is still there to be our ultimate father, our perfect father, our father who will never leave us. His word provides us with the guidance of a father. He brings us the love and belonging that we need to experience from our father. And like a father, he calls us by his name. And he has promised through his Holy Spirit to live with us, to make his home with us for our time on earth and our time to come in heaven. He has promised that we, our bodies, are the temples of his Holy Spirit. And when we think of temples, sometimes we think of abandoned temples. We think of, you know, an old ancient temple, and it's kind of a dark, cold, dreary place. But the temple was meant to be a place that was vibrant and full of life, filled with people celebrating together the goodness of God as a family. And that's the kind of temple God wants to make in our hearts and lives. He wants us to fill us with his joy. He wants us to bind us together as the family of God as we experience the fellowship of the church. And finally, Jesus says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." We see too that the Spirit of God also is meant to bring peace in our hearts. And hearts that are at peace are bold and not fearful. It gives us a confidence when we know that we belong to the loving family of God. For there's nothing that Satan wants more than for us to feel alone and afraid. Fear always leads us to make poor choices. Fear leads us to make selfish choices. But the Spirit of God enables us to do the right things, even if we may fear that there may be hard consequences to doing the right thing. The way of the world says to find peace, you need to focus more on yourself. And really, the advice the world gives leads us to maybe isolate ourselves more. After all, the fewer people that you really care about, the less things can hurt you. Oftentimes, that's what we fear the most, is what may happen to loved ones or people we care about. The less you put yourself out there, the less you can be hurt. Sometimes the advice of the world causes us to try to ignore what's going on around us, or maybe to look inward to ourselves to find peace by focusing on just what makes us happy. But Jesus tells us the exact opposite. Jesus tells us if you want to live at peace, love your neighbor. Jesus goes so far to say that if you want to live at true peace, love your enemies. Invest in others. Even sacrifice for others. But he also warns us not to look to others to be the source of our peace or the source of our purpose. That we are to find our peace and our purpose in him. And we are to place all those that we care about in his hands, trusting that Jesus cares for them in all circumstances, that Jesus can do things for them that we can't do on our own. And often when we do the right thing instead of the convenient thing, we find out that maybe it wasn't as difficult as we thought. For fear also has a nasty habit of lying to us. It says, "Do this, or 1,000 scenarios may happen, all of which seem totally possible and maybe even probable at the moment, even though later we may laugh at a few of those, thinking, well, that was a pretty unrealistic fear. But it seems true in the moment. And that's what Satan does. He deceives us into thinking that doing the wrong thing is our only choice. And this is really one of those major differences that Jesus speaks of when he says that he doesn't give as the world gives. For the world makes a lot of empty promises of peace. The world makes a lot of empty promises through fear. But it never leads us to peace. It can only lead us to destruction and further fear. The world deceives many into believing that the way to peace is by finding things that make them feel good for a moment. Things like drugs, alcohol, pornography. Things that may feel good for a moment but destroy us from the inside out. And we wonder how many homes, minds, and lives are destroyed every day through these addictions. But Jesus does what he says. Jesus doesn't make empty promises. He doesn't make empty threats. The promises Jesus makes, the commands that Jesus gives, are all for our good. And not just for our short-term satisfaction, but our long-term satisfaction and joy. The world constantly tells you to sell your future for the present. And in fact, that was the temptation of the first sin. Eat the fruit, Satan said. Obviously, doesn't it look good? I bet it tastes as good as it looks. And it probably did. Sometimes poisons taste good for the moment, but in the end, it destroys us. Often we've sacrificed our long-term good for a few moments of enjoyment. And if we continuously do that, it leads to death and misery. But Jesus says, follow me, invest in the long term, and you know what? You'll learn to find joy and peace in the present as well. So how is your mind, your home, and your heart today? Are these things at peace? If not, we don't need better coping strategies. We don't need more of ourselves. We instead need more time fixed on Jesus. And Jesus doesn't promise that every Christian will be free from worry or anxiety, but he does promise to be our peace even in the middle of our fears and doubts. He didn't promise to the disciples that the next few days were going to be really good and that their lives would all have happy endings. But he did promise that through it all, he would be with them, that they would never be alone. Jesus doesn't promise to silence every storm, but he promised to be the rock on which we can stand in the middle of the storm. Jesus has promised to be our peace, even when peace may elude us. For he has given us this promise, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that we would look to you to be our peace, even when we can't find peace ourselves. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would turn our eyes to you in the midst of the storm, that we would find in you a solid rock to stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even in the midst of the trouble of this world, that you are the calm in the storm, Lord. That you are our place where we can go for refuge and know that in the end, that everything is in your hands, Lord. And we just pray that we would trust you, Lord, to be with us, to keep your promises, Lord, when we do the right thing, even if it's not the popular thing. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to be bold and confident in doing those things you've commanded us to do, knowing that it is the will of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Spirit, who makes his home, your home, in our hearts, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that wherever you are, that we are home, that we are safe, that we are loved, that we are included, Lord, in your family. And we pray, Lord, that that truth would speak to our hearts, would banish those fears in our hearts, Lord, and would replace those fears with your peace, a peace that we might not always understand, a peace that transcends all understanding and all circumstances. Lord, fill us with your peace, fill us with your hope today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.